If you would take your Bibles with me and turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Tiara, thank you so much for coming and sharing with us. What a tremendous privilege that was, and what a beautiful segue into the message today as well. That should be our prayer, right? Take my life. Do what you want with it. Take what we read in Scripture and help us apply this to our lives, whatever it might be. And Exodus chapter 20, we'll pick up in verse 8. Exodus chapter 20, we'll pick up in verse 8. If you would, stand with me as we honor the reading of Scripture together. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is in your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as we get to a command that is not without controversy, as we get to a statement that all of us probably know in Scripture, but few of us know what to do with it and why we do with it what we do. Lord, we pray that you would give us some clarity here today. We pray that you would speak to us, convict us, help us to live a life that is wholly devoted to you. Lord, we pray that as we approach the Word, that you would give us the attitude to take and apply it to our lives. We pray that your Spirit would help us to understand what we hear and what we read and give us discernment. Lord, may we be true to the spirit of the text. Lord, we pray these things so that you might be honored, glorified, lifted high in our lives, so that we might be better servants and spokesmen on your behalf, that our lives might exist to please you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. We've been going through the Ten Commandments. Today we tackle the fourth commandment. We finish what is called the first table of commandments. The first command concerned itself with the one who our worship is due, God himself alone. The second command concerned itself with how this God ought to be worshipped, right? No images. The third concerns the words that we use when it comes to this God. How we're to talk of him. How we're not to talk of him. So it just follows that time would be next on the list. We have the who we're to worship. The how, the words, now we have the when. Now I want to get right into this because it's a big one, it's difficult. Let me see if I can take and illustrate this a little bit. If you went out on the street and you interviewed 10 different people, 10 Christian people, most likely 8 out of the 10 would tell you that the Sabbath command isn't binding today. Most of them probably couldn't tell you why they said that. Some of them would say something like, well, the Sabbath command is the only one that's really not articulated again in the New Testament. Never mind the fact that one can make a case that it is. But why is that a test for validity in the first place? And who came up with that rule? I don't know. So 8 out of 10 say that the Sabbath isn't binding. We're not under the law. We're under grace. I mean, that's the things you're going to hear here. But what about the other two? I would say that one of them most likely belongs to what we call a Sabbatarian cult, like a Seventh-day Adventist or another group that's growing in popularity called a Hebrew Roots Movement. The reason I use the word cult here is that those groups misunderstand the Sabbath. They observe it on Saturday, not Sunday. We'll get to that a little more in a bit. So in reality, that just leaves 1 out of 10 that believes that the Sabbath command hasn't been abolished, but is commanded to us today. This is why this text is so difficult. That's why a couple years ago, a study was published in the Review of Religious Research that took several different congregations and asked the question, what is the biggest cause of declining attendance in the church today? The answer, unequivocally, sports on Sunday. There was an article in the June or July issue of Christianity Today a couple years ago that told of one parent's dilemma from their point of view. Their son was a great ball player, was asked to be on the all-star team. Of course, the team traveled, and for a couple months, they figured out that they wouldn't be in church. I mean, that is the dilemma. And it isn't just some family that wrote for CT Magazine. I know that many of you struggle with this. Or you have struggled with it, or you're anticipating the struggle. I mean, it's a difficult thing, and I'm not pretending that it isn't. I think that we should spend about 6 weeks on this command. Actually, the way in which we're going to look at it today, that just touches the surface, should be 3 messages, not one. Let me just outline where we're going, and then and mention that even if we did spend 3 weeks here, we would just be touching the surface of all the things that come into this command. So here's where we're going. First of all, we're going to look at the perpetuity of the command. Okay? The perpetual nature of it, right? It started here and it keeps going. It's perpetual. Then we're going to look at the privilege of the command, and finally, the prohibitions. They all start with P. It just sort of worked that way. But let me just say this from the onset, that when we look at this command, it's very difficult to understand it in a way that is not legalistic. I mean, we want to know, right? We want to list what can't we do and what can't we do. Can we mow the lawn on Sunday? Right? We want a list of do's or don'ts. You can do this, but you can't do that. That's the wrong way to approach this, and I hope in this short amount of time together today that I can show you that. So our last point concerning prohibitions is really the wrong way to look at this. The second concerning privilege, that's the right to the correct perspective in all of this. So let's just get right into the perpetuity. This is the question. Is this command binding on us today, New Testament, or not, right? 8 out of 10 would say, we have no obligation here. Now, we really need to distinguish, before we get too far into this, the difference between the moral law, that's what we've been talking about, we've used that phrase several times in the past weeks, the moral law, and then the ceremonial law, and the judicial or civil law over here. If you spent much time in front of your Bibles, you know that the law that God gave Moses was a comprehensive set of guidelines to ensure the Israelites' behavior reflected their status as God's chosen people. To make things more simple, to understand the purpose of these laws, what we've done is Jews and Christians alike categorize them to distinguish between the moral law, the ceremonial law, and the judicial law. So what we're speaking about here is the perpetuity of the moral law, not the ceremonial law or the judicial law. For example, the ceremonial law would include dietary and clothing restrictions, ceremonies concerning uncleanliness, right? The specific regulation when it comes to sacrifices, to feasts, and all of those things. The judicial or civil law were other laws that were specifically given to the culture and the place of the Israelites. Okay? The penalty for crimes would fall into that. Which is, and then there's the moral law, and that's summarized in the Ten Commandments. Now, we're not going to just ignore the ceremonial laws here. We're saying that in Christ, that part of the law is fulfilled. When Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law, he said, I came to fulfill the ceremonial aspect of it. For example, this is really the only example we need. We don't perform sacrifices today. Right? Out of all the laws in the Old Testament, 613 of them, a majority of them, over two-thirds of them, we can't keep because there's no temple. There's no sacrifices today. Why? We don't need them. Christ fulfilled that. Those laws aren't practiced. Christ was our sacrifice. All of those things the priest did with the blood and the animal parts and all that stuff, that ceremony, we don't practice that. There's no need to because Jesus Christ was our sacrifice. So we're not arguing for the perpetuity of temple worship, of those ceremonial laws. We're concerned with the moral law. We're saying the moral law is perpetual and it's universal, meaning it keeps going and it applies to everyone. Why? Because it's based on the character of God Himself, and God Himself does not change. Let me just go to a couple places here briefly that some would point to and argue that really the Sabbath is part of the ceremonial law, therefore it is done away with in Christ. Okay, there's a couple places here. Colossians chapter 2, I'll pick up in verse 16 if you want to flip there, or you can just listen. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Now, Paul's argument here, just at a surface reading, is not primarily that Christians should do away with Sabbath. But the question does remain. Is what he means here, when he says this, the shadow of things to come, is the point here that has been done away with in Christ? I would suggest that understood properly, all of the things listed here all point to Jesus Christ. And if somebody is judging you for them, therefore misunderstanding the significance of them in Jesus Christ, they are in error, and don't let them judge you for that. One more text. Here, some will use to say that the Sabbath isn't binding. Romans chapter 14, verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. The argument here is that one should not esteem one day over another, but if you keep reading here, all days are the Lord's. In fact, the entire point of the text is that whether we live or we die, we are God's. The fact is, this was true before those even say the Sabbath was fulfilled in Christ. Every day is the Lord's. But what I am arguing is, although every day is the Lord's, not every day is the Lord's day. So the argument for some is that since Christ came and fulfilled the law, the ceremonial law to be exact, which they put the Sabbath in, then He is our Sabbath and He is our rest. I agree with that. Jesus Christ Himself says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's a reference to Jesus being our Sabbath. Something that we begin to understand here on earth, but really grasp in eternity. But does that mean that we're not bound to or obligated to follow the fourth commandment? And the answer is, we're certainly obligated to the fourth commandment, which is a picture, by the way, of our rest in Christ. Let me give you some reasons why I say that we're obligated to the fourth commandment. First, is because the fourth commandment in Exodus 20 is patterned after Genesis chapter 2. It's right there in the text. But go back to Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. Now, all the work that God done those 6 days, he could accomplish with one word. We know that, right? We know that God was not exhausted from his labor, that he didn't need to rest. We know that. God is God. He's all powerful. What we have here is God setting up a pattern for us to follow. Right? The Sabbath is for us. We see that right here from the onset. The Sabbath is for us. It's not for God. Mark 2:27. The Sabbath was made for man. In Genesis, it is very clear that God is establishing something for us. A pattern of working 6 days and resting on the seventh. But not only that, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. I mean, does that sound familiar to you? It should, because it's remarkably similar to the fourth command, which is based on who God is. It doesn't change. It was established that way from the start, the same in Exodus chapter 20, and it holds true even today. Go back a little bit in Genesis, in chapter 1, start reading in verse 28. Most of you know this text. We call it the creation mandate or the cultural mandate. It says, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. I mean, this is generally seen as the divine injunction that gives humanity its task of filling the earth, right? Go have babies. This is an injunction that everybody, but we all believe this is still in place. Then what comes immediately after it is in place as well. The next reason is that this law was in force and given even before Exodus 20. Look back to Exodus chapter 16 in verse 22. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till morning. So they laid it aside till morning, as Moses commanded them. They did not stink. There were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. I mean, it's really important to see the context here. Do you think that the Egyptians gave the Israelites a day off? They worked 7 days a week. They worked their fingers to the bone. And here God is saying, no, you take a day off. You didn't take a day off of gathering food. That's how much you're going to rest. You need to rest as I did. That's the pattern. Let my pattern, God says, be your pattern. But not only that, the day was set apart as holy. There are so many people that see the Sabbath as a day to get things done. They say things like, I didn't have time to do such and such all week. Therefore, I'm going to do it today. This is my only day to do this. Let's continue reading in verse 20. On the seventh day, some of the people went out together, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested the seventh day. Why did some people go out on the seventh day? They didn't trust what God said. They didn't believe that he was going to provide for them what they needed. Why do we think we need to do all of these things on Sunday? I would suggest that if we put it in our heart that we're going to rest on that day and devote it to Him, that He's going to make provision for us on the sixth day. Isn't that the lesson here? But notice, God said, how can you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? You see, could they argue that they didn't know about this command or it didn't apply to them? Of course not. Because the basis of the command goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. Look with me at Mark chapter 2. I alluded to this earlier. Mark chapter 2, I'll pick up in verse 23. One Sabbath, He was going through the grain fields, and they made their way. His disciples began to pluck heads of grain, and the Pharisees were saying to Him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And He said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need or was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for any but the high priest to eat. And he also gave it to those who were with him." And He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Let me just point out a couple things here briefly. Jesus is pointing to a flaw in the Pharisees' theology. He makes it clear that God instituted the Sabbath for us, not the other way around. The Pharisees believed that we were obligated to do it when in reality it is to be a blessing to us. They were just waiting for Jesus and His disciples to do something that violated their right and wrongs list associated with the day. Are they going to take too many steps? Are they going to pluck heads of grain? I mean, they're just sitting there waiting for them to do something wrong. Question. Based on Jesus' reasoning here that the Sabbath is actually for our benefit, would He then turn around and abolish it? To take this one step further, why would Jesus say that He is Lord over the Sabbath, and if in a short time it wouldn't be binding anymore? I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, but just in a few years, it's not going to matter anyway. He wouldn't do that. When Jesus said that He was the Lord over the Sabbath, if we are to read anything into that statement, we must read that its observance will be wrapped up and centered on Him, which is why we worship on Sunday. It's all about the resurrection. Jesus is pointing to the resurrection and how that's going to change the way we worship. We could go on here, but we need to move on to the second point, the privilege of the Sabbath. Now, when we start talking about the privilege of the Sabbath, we need to understand what we mean when we use the word Sabbath. We've made the case that this is part of the moral law that we're bound to it. The question is how? How are we obligated to this law, and what exactly are we obligated to? For instance, we hear the word Sabbath, we think of the Jewish Sabbath day, which is Saturday, and we immediately think, I don't observe that, it doesn't apply to me. This is one of the reasons that this commandment is so utterly difficult. We read Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, that says, remember the Sabbath, and we stop there. Our minds are conditioned to think, well, that's Saturday, it doesn't apply to me. But we need to understand that Sabbath and Saturday are not synonymous. When we're using the term, we're not talking about the Jewish Sabbath day, but the Sabbath principle. Let me see if I can show you the difference in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Right? Here He's talking about a specific day. Then the question is what day is the Sabbath day? Keep reading in verse 9. 6 days you shall labor, do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. So please understand, there are 6 days in which you work. But then there is one day set apart for the Lord. This is the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is one day in seven that is set apart for the Lord. The point of the command is not the certain day. It's not the Saturday. That's not it. It's one day in seven set apart for the Lord. The Christians do not worship on the Jewish Sabbath. We've set Sunday as aside to be a Sabbath to the Lord. We don't call it Sabbath, we call it the Lord's Day. Think about that. Why the Lord's Day? Well, first of all, because our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead that day. Each Sunday is Easter. I mean, if we're one of those people that think it's really important to be in church on Easter Sunday as opposed to all the rest of them, we need to seriously think about this. We need to understand that the church comes together every Sunday because of the resurrection. That is Easter. That's why we worship. Whether you realize it or not, that's why you're here. It's because Christ raised from the dead. That's the reason. That's privilege. This is His day. It isn't our day, it's His. We give it to Him, we set it apart, sanctify it as holy. That's the privilege we have. The Israelites, they were free from work on the seventh day. For them, that was privilege. Something they didn't know when they were being oppressed. For us, we have new freedom in Jesus Christ. And Sunday is our chance to rest in that freedom. To sit and contemplate what Jesus Christ has done for us. Think about it this way. God is the Lord of who we are to worship. God says, you worship me, no other. He can say that because He's God, right? That's the first commandment. God says, this is how you are to worship me. In other words, He says, I am the Lord of how you worship. That's the second command. In the third commandment, He says, this is how you speak of me. You hallow my name. You exalt my name. Don't talk about my name as if it's insignificant. Right? He is the Lord. He's the master, the ruler of how we talk concerning Him. It just fits then that in the next commandment, He would say that He is the Lord of our time. One day in seven is set apart to Him. Culture says, Sundays, wait a minute, Sundays are about you. They are days that we take and we do what we want to do because every other day of the week, there's somebody else telling us what we have to do. Sundays are my day. That isn't what the Lord says. He says Sundays are His day. Why don't we work on Sunday? Because work is about me. This day isn't about me. It's a day of rest for our bodies. Yes, God knew this. He understood this. He said, you need to rest. But it's not a rest from thinking about God. I've been really trying to stay away from illustrations today. Just saying, you take this and apply this. Let me give you one, though. Kind of the one we started with. I get a kick out of people who are willing to not be in church because of an activity. And then, like sports, that's a big one, right? And that's the 8 out of 10. They say, you know, we really don't believe that we're obligated to this certain day. That we don't believe that this day is set apart for worship. It's no different than any other. That's how they justify it. But at the same time, those people will say, well, we did set apart a little devotional or worship service on Sunday morning there at the arena or whatever. Is it a day set apart or isn't it? Because if it isn't, then why bother? Why have the little devotional? If there's nothing special about the day, then why set some time apart? I would say that what's going on here is people want their cake and they want to eat it too. They want to play in the ball game or whatever. They want the me part of the day, but they also want to give Him His token part of it. We've dedicated a few minutes to God over here. Now let's make all the rest of it about me. I mean, a lot of this is about conscience and conviction, and I don't want to judge what are in people's hearts when they're not here. That's not my point. But I do want to say that what hurts me is that a lot of times it's the adults teaching kids that it's okay to make Sunday about me as long as we put a post-it note to God on top of it somewhere. If we want to raise godly, devoted to God above all things kids, we don't do it with post-it note devotions to God on top of a day dedicated to me. We don't do it that way. We make the day about Him. It's the Lord's day. Put some meaning to that. That's why we call it that. It's His day. It's a privilege to make that day about Him. As long as we're on examples, let me give you one more. How often have you heard somebody say something like, "Oh, there's just so much in that Bible study. I just didn't have time to do it and work it all out. I wish I would just have time to sit down and do that thing. I want to take the Bible and I want to study this certain issue. I really want that. I just don't have time to do that. I know I should be reading the great books of theologians and people that have gone before us. I mean, these biographies of Bonhoeffer. I want to read it. I just don't have time to do that. I want to sit down with my family, and I want to have some time just dedicated to family worship, and when you talk about things that matter. I want to do that, but our schedules are just so messed up. We can't get together. We can't find a time to do that. My question for you is, what in the world are you doing on Sunday? This is His day. We think on one hand, those things that we mentioned, those things are important, but on the other hand, they're not important enough for us to set time apart to do them. You see, that's why God did it for us. Remember this, He says. It really isn't much of an excuse for us when it comes to some of these things that we know that we should do, but we aren't doing. God took the initiative and said, "I gave you time to do it." We think that coming to church on Sunday morning for a couple hours is enough and say, "I've done it. I've taken it. I've dedicated. I'm until noon. Maybe after." You see, there's a lot of parents who have just delegated the responsibility of discipleship to the church. Yes, the church is in the school is a primary part of the picture, but the family is absolutely crucial. What is learned in church on Sunday morning, what is learned in school throughout the week about God and the greatness of Him can be undone in just a few moments on a car ride home. How do we use that time? It's a tremendous blessing to live a few miles from church because you have those conversations about what's going on. It's a tremendous tragedy when we just leave what happens at church. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Let me read that for you. Parents. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. It should be as frontless between your eyes. You should write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Teach them to your children. In the morning, at night, on the way to this, on the way from that." You see, it's very easy to blame the place that we're in our country spiritually on outward influences. boy, raising kids today is so difficult because of all these things over here, right? Miley Cyrus. It's so easy that it's so easy to blame her, right, and pick on her because she's been the talk of the week. I'm not going to explain why. No wonder why things are so bad. Look at her, what she stands for. She's probably the one a lot of our kids are listening to on the way home in our cars wearing their earphones when we should be talking about things that really matter. Perhaps it's our fault, not hers so much. Perhaps we need to start seeing the Lord's Day as a great privilege to honor Him. A privilege for a day set aside that we have nothing else to do but cultivate godly Christians, kids who love Him more than anything else. My last point is the prohibitions. I've already said this is the wrong way to look at this. I'm not going to leave you with a list of do's and don'ts. So what's prohibited here? The answer is anything that profanes the day. I mean, that's the biblical answer, and we don't have time to get into that word profane and how it's connected to the Sabbath, but it's a very interesting study. But anything that makes the day about me, primarily, and not about God, profanes it. Perhaps it would be helpful for us in the time that we have to look at it this way. Arthur Pink says that all work on the Lord's Day is prohibited except for three different categories. The first one is works of necessity. Things that you must do that day, that you can't do another day, but you have to do that day. He lists taking care of cattle. I don't know if Arthur Pink was a farmer or what, but I thought it was interesting. He listed that. The second one was works of mercy, which he defines as that which compassion requires us to perform toward other creatures. That which compassion requires us to perform toward other creatures are works of mercy. We can do that. The third are works of piety. The worship of God, both public and private. The fellowship of the saints, right? Those are works of piety, right? A Sunday school picnic falls into that category. Definitely. The first word in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 is remember. I believe that it's easy for us to forget that our God is the Lord of our time. Why else would He say, remember, if we're not prone to forget? The point of the command and every other command is not to say, do this and I will save you, right? You don't do this to earn your way to heaven. There's no way that we could ever think about devoting this day to Him in every aspect. The harder we try, the more we fail. That's in every single command, right? We're on four of them, and every day, all of us break four of them. When we get to 10, every day, all of us, everyone in this room, break 10. We can't do it. If God were to look down from heaven at us, in the righteousness that we've built to deserve heaven. And He says, I'm going to use, this is the stand, Ten Commandments. I'm going to look at your righteousness and see where you stack up. He would be hard-pressed to find any. The Bible says our righteousness is a filthy rag before Him. We can't live up to this. This is God's standard based on who God is. We would be fooling ourselves to think that we're that more. We're a mess. That doesn't change the fact that we're obligated to this. But then we can't live up to it. What do? Our only hope is to throw ourselves on the mercy of Christ and say, before you, I've sinned, I've failed. I constantly put other gods before you. I misuse your name.
I don't even come close to keeping the Sabbath holy. You're my only hope. You kept all of this perfectly. And then you stepped in and you died for me. When the Bible says the penalty of sin is death, you stood when I deserved to die. You paid my price. So that when God looks down at heaven, and he sees us, he doesn't see our filthy rag righteousness. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness. My friend, when it comes to this commandment and all the others, we need to remember our hope, our only hope, is in the wonderful, marvelous, perfect grace of Jesus Christ. Throw yourself on him this morning. Maybe you're here and you've recognized, I'm a sinner, I haven't kept anything. I profane the day, and he didn't explain what that meant, but I know I do it. I'm a sinner, I deserve nothing but God's wrath. Trust in the only one who can save you. Put your faith and trust in him. Ask him to forgive your sin. Ask him to come into your life and make you righteous, to give you the power to be able to keep this, to not talk about him as if he doesn't matter, to keep this day holy and devote it to him. Make him the Lord, the Master, the ruler of your life.